Father God, we thank you for your precious word, and I just so enjoy getting into it every week and finding things that I've never seen before. And Lord, you make it so interesting and so challenging. And what an amazing God you are to put up with the likes of us. Thank you, Lord, that you're long-suffering and that you care about each of us so intimately and so definitely. We thank you, Lord, for your provision in our lives, for surprises in our lives, Lord. It's so wonderful to see how you work with each of us. And yet, Lord, I know there's some that have come with heavy hearts today and are not looking forward to the holidays. So I pray that this might be a turnabout for them, that today they might leave here really thinking about what the season is all about. Thank you for this man, Luke, that was faithful to write so much down for us, Lord. We're grateful. Thank you that he included so many women so that we can get a better picture of our own lives. So, Lord, teach us now. Be our teacher and our guide, and bless our time together, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would like to open to chapter 10 and follow along, the title of your lesson was, What in the World is a Christian to Do? And you thought, well, that's a dumb title. Doesn't everybody know what a Christian is supposed to do? Well, there are three items in this particular lesson and that stand out pretty well. And we're going to look at all three. Probably skip a portion too. To start with, we are the Lord's ambassadors. We're sent out to represent him in a dark world. And I was thinking about that, you know, how I drive, how I treat clerks in a store when they refuse to help you, or they're busy chatting about their boyfriend or their brakes or whatever. That's when I need to very much remember I'm an ambassador and that I need to represent him well. We are also neighbors looking for opportunities to show mercy in his name. That's an awesome thought to think, to show mercy in his name. You know, the Lord was so merciful and so long-suffering. I think I would have just probably every day would have shaken my head and said, these are the disciples? Oh, boy. I don't know. But at the heart of the ministry is to worship, taking time to listen to his word and commune with him. Of those three, the most important one is to learn to listen to his word and commune with him. Last week, we saw the sending out of the 12. That was in the area of Galilee. And this week, we're seeing him send out 70, and this is in the area of Judea. And these are anonymous disciples. In fact, it went through my mind several times, maybe some of them were women. Who knows? But they were sent into a vast harvest of hard work. And scary, too. Please note, they were not to pray for an easier job, but to pray for more leaders, more laborers. And you know what? That prayer has not changed. We still have that prayer for today. It was a dangerous calling. They'd be like lambs among wolves. And I've thought about that, because I've seen what wild dogs can do to sheep. And I can imagine how wolves can do away with lambs pretty quick. So any person who takes Jesus seriously becomes a target of the devil. You shouldn't be surprised. Well, I don't like that kind of ministry if I'm going to be targeted. Yeah, but you have the whole armor of God. You've got all of the Lord's promises. Believe me, his almighty eye sees you no matter where you go and what you're struggling with. Well, but as long as the 70 relied on the Lord, they would win the battle. Feel like you're in a battle right now? that's the time to realize that he will fight your battles. There's some wonderful verses for that. It will require discipline. It did require discipline for the 70 and faith for them to do the job. Don't bring extra stuff, the Lord said. I can see if he called us, we'd have to have this, and we'd have to have that, and an extra coat, and a whole lot of stuff. But see, they were going to learn real quick how to learn to wait on the Lord's provision. And there seemed to be an urgency in the Lord's desire to get them going. And then they were to go to a home and accept the hospitality that was given to them there. And you have to remember, this is before motels, hotels, and all of that stuff. You were dependent upon somebody to take you in. They were ambassadors of peace, bringing healing and deliverance to the possessed, and the good news of salvation to lost sinners. Now, if a sinner rejected the offer of peace to that household, then they were actually choosing judgment. They were turning away from truth. You reject the ambassador, you reject the Lord. Does the Lord send out 70 today or 12 today? No. He doesn't duplicate this. He sends us all. That's the thing that we forget about. He sends us all. And it is hard work, but it must be done in the Spirit. Good time to pray is not when you're in the middle of a fray in the department store. Good time to pray is when you get up in the morning and begin your day and ask for God's direction and power. Then we looked at all those woes. And did it remind you of Isaiah? Remember when Isaiah last year, we were looking at woes, and seems like pretty harsh language. But Jesus never minces words. He named three ancient cities that he had been judged by God. And you say, three? I only found two. That's right. There's only two in Luke, but there are three in Matthew. Matthew, I believe it's, let me check that. Matthew 11:20. If you want to find out the third one. The third one is Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon. Jesus used them to warn the three cities of his day, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, that these three cities had been given more light, more privilege. And if those ancient cities had seen what Jesus had done, they would have repented. Not only repented, but they'd still be in existence in Jesus' day. That's very sobering to think about. What do we do with the amount of light that God gives us? We're held accountable for it. Well, anyway, then the 70 return, and they return with great joy. And the Lord warns them. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing at all shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Well, why would the Lord say that? Because that's lasting joy. That lasts for eternity, forever. And that's what brings joy. Is your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? I certainly hope so. If you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, indeed it is written there. And but remember what Jesus said. Have joy over that your name is written there. Let me give you a little formula here to remember during the holiday. If your dinner all burns up, this will be a good one. Jesus has said, if you give me praise, if you give the Lord praise, regardless of your feelings, the Lord will give you joy regardless of your circumstances. It is an amazing way how that works. You say, well, it's not a good thing that just happened. Well, no, but God is in it because he's in you. He's in it with you. He will take you through it. He will give you promises. You will learn more about God in the hardships than you will when it's easy. And it's a wonderful little formula. You give me thanks regardless of your feelings, and I will give you joy regardless of your circumstances. Well, then what in verse 25, a lawyer approaches him, and it says he approached him to test him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And so what does the Lord do? He takes him right back into the law, because this lawyer was an expert on it. I love that. You can be an expert in the law and be miserable. And the problem is that the law is a mirror. The Word of God is a mirror to us. And it shows how off we are. And this fellow never could see himself for being off. And it's pretty sad. But anyway, what does the law say? And he comes back with a marvelous answer. He says that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You see, if you love the Lord with all of your being, then it's going to be quite natural to love your neighbor. And this fella could give you the law, but boy, it's pretty hard to, and he wanted to really justify himself. So he says to the Lord, "Who is my neighbor?" And then the Lord gives him this, it is called a parable, and it'll be listed as a parable everywhere, but I believe that this was actually a true story that had been given out, perhaps over the years, maybe just a short time, because the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, it's about 1,800 feet in altitude difference, and robbers would hang out there all the time, and it was a common thing among the common people to say, "Why doesn't Rome protect us on this road? You know, where are the Roman guards? Where are the Roman soldiers?" And so things happened all the time on this road. And so he gives them back this story, and I really think more than just a parable or an allegory, it is there's a lot of truth to it. And I think it was kind of known, and I'll explain why. Let me just go over it. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half alive, no, half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Yeah, I don't want to get dirty. And likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked. Oh, he's in bad shape. And passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil that would soothe the wounds and wine which would disinfect them. And set him on his own animal, probably laid him right across it, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you." So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said to him, "The Samaritan." No. He said to him, "He who showed mercy on him." He couldn't even bring himself to call him a Samaritan. And Jesus tells him to go and do likewise. Well, the priest was very busy. He had been serving God in the temple. So he had to get home. It wasn't his fault this Jew was over here half dead. Probably was carrying too much money anyway. And then the Levite came along, and he went over and looked, and boy, it was really kind of gory. He's in bad shape. So he didn't want to get his hem dirty, so he crossed over on the other side of the road. Such is the power of a bad example of a religious man. Isn't it, when you think about it, over the last 20 years, all the pastors that have fallen or gotten into trouble, what is it? We hear about those guys first. And it's in the newspapers, and we read about it, and, you know, it's sad because it brings us all down. And here are these two guys, should have been the ones that helped, especially because he was a fellow Jew. But by using the Samaritan as the hero, Jesus discerned, disarmed the Jews as they were listening, because they thought, oh, Samaritan. And this is the reason I think there's a lot of truth to this story, and not just an allegory or parable, is the fact that they could have been very offended. This lawyer could have been very offended and said, I'm not going to listen to him. He's talking that this hero, this Samaritan was a hero. So he walks, he could have walked off. But I think they knew such a story. And here was this Samaritan helping a Jew. And the Samaritan loved those who hated him. He risked his own life, and he spent his own money, 2 days' wages. And all that came up out of this is the question, to whom can I be a neighbor? It has nothing to do with geography. It has nothing to do with citizenship or race. Wherever people need us. And I always tell the Lord, put them right in front of me so that I will know that there's a need. Because everybody seems to have little signs out these days and so on. I was thinking about how many places I go that they've got these signs. Need money, need money. So, but if God puts somebody in front of you and you have the means to help that person, do it. Because you will be like Christ, showing mercy. And ask the Lord every day to give you wisdom. God never sleeps. And that's really good. So if you wake up during the night and you got somebody on your mind, be sure to clock in with the Lord. He wants to hear from you. Never get impatient or irritable. And that's the Lord. He's always generous, delights in meeting our needs. And God is quick to respond to our cries. We can read this passage and think of the high cost of caring. Oh, you mean I'm supposed to be like that Samaritan and do all that? But there's a far greater cost to the two that had walked by, the priest and the Levite. They lost far more by their neglect than the Samaritan did by his concern. They lost the opportunity to become better men, good stewards, and with what God had given them, and be blessed by the Lord. They lost all of that. To the thieves, the traveling Jew was someone to rob. And isn't it upsetting today to see people knocked to the ground in some of our big cities? And I forget what it's called, but it's got a title already.
Knockout.
You're just walking down the street and somebody knocks you out. Man, they hit the cement. It's really bad. And it's not for the fact of robbing you, it's for the fact of disabling you. So use some wisdom these holidays, please. And then, of course, to the priest and the Levite, the Jewish man was a nuisance, somebody to avoid. Oh, I wouldn't want to be bothered, you know. To the Samaritan, he was his neighbor to love and help. It's big, because the Samaritans and the Jews had no relations with each other. The Jews just despised the Samaritans. But here they are. helping. And that's why I think it's so great over in the Gospel of John, where Jesus has to go by that well in the middle of the day, because there was a Samaritan woman there who had had many husbands, and he had to meet her. Well, then we're all experts on Mary and Martha, right? It was kind of interesting. I didn't think any of my leaders hit this right at all. But I wouldn't give them my answer. So, oh, Mary, Mary, Mary. Mary of Bethany. These were sisters, and they lived in this home just outside of Jerusalem. And if you've been there, you can see it. It's a big kind of brick edifice somebody's put up to honor Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And but every time you find Mary in Scripture, she's always at the feet of Jesus. We have her at the feet of Jesus here, listening to his word. Then we have him at Jesus' feet when her brother dies. And then a third time, she's at Jesus' feet pouring out her worship. So is this an either or? Either you're Mary or you're Martha? No, it's not being a worker or a worshiper. Can you imagine, though, can you imagine having the Lord for dinner? And I just sat there and got myself into a real stew, a real panic. Got to get out the best china. No paper napkins. Got to have linen napkins. Oh, got to kill the fatted calf. Oh, that's right, we don't have one. Can't kill the fatted calf. The cat, my husband would have a fit. Yeah, I probably would too. Poor Scooter, she's so fat. Mm. But it did, it went through my head on, that would put me in a Martha feeling right away. You know, is it right? And, let me give you a few thoughts on this. What we do with Christ is far more important than what we do for Christ. What do you do with him? I trust that you're meeting him as the day begins. Otherwise, you'll miss out. Don't take time to work for Christ without taking time to commune with him. You know, you have maybe second graders that you take care of on Sunday. Be sure to commune with them. Maybe you have a lot of children at home. Be sure to commune with him for wisdom and guidance. And of course, the Lord said, without me, you can do nothing. I remind myself of that all the time. And then, of course, the beautiful statement that we had back when the Lord was under temptation, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So what is the most important thing in your life? You need to think that through. I get embarrassed every time I read this section here with Martha, because it's so obvious to me who's out of line. And it's not because of Martha's serving. It is called an attitude lacking. Let's look at this. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Now, who's she complaining to? Not Mary. Mary's right there. If she had really needed help, she would have gone in and whispered in Mary's ear, can you help me in the kitchen? I need an extra pair of hands. And Mary would have gotten up and helped. But here is poor Martha stewing about a lot of things. And it embarrasses me when I read that. She was, Lord, do you not care? Who's she putting the blame on? Herself? No. Mary? No. The Lord. Don't you care? Oh. That really bothers me terribly. So the Lord was so kind to her to say, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. And I would have been. If the Lord was coming to my house to eat, I would have been very worried. I'm sure. I've been just like Martha. But if you begin to criticize others and take pity on your poor self doing all this work, and because you feel overworked and there's other people that could help, we better take time to examine our lives. Perhaps all of our busyness, we've been just moving away from the Lord. And I say this with love to you, because the holidays are upon us. Don't move away from the Lord. Take time with Him in the morning. And if you don't have time and you're crushed, get up earlier. Take time with Him in the morning, and your days will begin to change. No, Martha is way out of line here, because she's blaming the Lord. And if serving Christ makes you difficult to live with, then something is terribly wrong in your service. If you're whining and complaining all the way to church, oh, I have those second graders, and I know Tommy's going to jump off the table, and I know Mary's going to be talking the whole time, and I know, and you drive into church and you're defeated before you even get there, then something is terribly wrong with your service. And some of us need to learn to say no. Well, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are neighbors, hopefully good neighbors, and worshipers. But the most important of the three is what Mary did, and that's worshiping Him, listening to His word. And I trust that's true in your life. Father God, we thank You for Your precious word. I thank You for these two sisters. Thank You that Mary gives us such a great example of listening and hanging on to Your every word and being fed by You, Lord. And all of us need to do that, to take time with You each morning, to feed upon Your word, to feed upon You, to listen to what You have to say. Lord, help us to hunger for that. May that become the most important thing in our lives. And then may You take our time and multiply and divide it, and we'll see how Your hand will work upon all of our circumstances. And Lord, for those that are hurting at this time because of lost loved ones or because of difficult home situations, Lord, may they take time to see what it cost You to come into this world. May they really take the story of Christmas very seriously and be buoyed up by it and be encouraged by it. Lord, You know what they're going through. Lift that burden. May it be a sweet time instead of a hard time. And now, Lord, we look to You to bless us in our sharing time and our food. And may we enjoy each other's company, and may we have some things to share about Luke. And we'll simply give You all the praise, Lord. Thank You again for Your mercy and long-suffering with each of us. We love You today. In Jesus' name, amen.